Australian Bible Church, January the 15th, 2012. The Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith, today, the path of pilgrimage in Christ the Conqueror. Conquest is the work of the eyes and the heart of communism, Islam, and Romanism. Each has an eye on this world. The triple tiara says so. Marx indicates so. Mao sought so. Christ had no eye on this world. He was offered to be king when all power was given to him, but he didn't take it. Being in the form of a man, that power was moved to a form of humility, a surge of weakness, as for example when he was thirsting. But there was still conquest. What sort? Today we're looking at that. First of all, consider the sight and surge for conquest. Back of it is ground. That's what so many fail to see. Whether in communism, Islam, or Romanism. There has to be ground. It has to be subject to studious scrutiny. Tested by evidential reality and verified in fact that any rational being, and we weren't given rationality for fun, may attest what is best and not go in articulated theological wizardry, political envy, or thousands of soldiers to take over Mecca or any other place. In Revelation 5, we see the ground. But look what Revelation 6:2 has to say. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth. These are words I want you to remember, four words: conquering and to conquer. Oh, that's in the eye of lots. But we must look at the ground, so we turn back to Revelation 5, the springboard for the conquest of Revelation 6 on the white horse. And what does Revelation 5 have to tell us? It is a testimony that it contains to the Lamb of God, slain, not a slaughterer. How long will it take Islam or Romanism or communism to realize there's a difference? You can slaughter a lamb, you can slaughter a nation, or you can be slaughtered as a lamb for a nation. Is it too hard to grasp after all these years? Revelation 5 tells us of the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Savior, with all the representatives of creation about. You have redeemed us, say the elders, to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people. Yes, universal. As wide as the world, as high as the heavens. And nation has made us kings and priests to our God. Kings, because in Christ we have the power to attain what he sent us to do, even that is to a cross. And priests, because we have immediate access to God and need no ceremonial to get there other than the ceremony of the cross. A very unceremonious ceremony, but ceremony nonetheless, for it was the sacrificial splendor of all ages, brought to one point at one time by one person. It goes on, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, we read in Revelation 5, it is no mere power invested. It is something with its priority attested. Priority. There is a priority to reality which must be understood. Religion is not an escape hatch. It is not a way to avoid reality. It is not time for a snooze and a dream and pleasantness. It is time for reality. The young and old alike find in their driving, reality can come very quickly to destroy dreams and limbs and brains. Reality. Worthy is not the latest missile technique, but the lamb. Not that slays, but that was slain. Let me read it again. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. There is the basis. There is the ground. There is the reason. To receive power and riches and wisdom, he is worthy. He's not worthy because, like Mao, he kills 10 million or so, or like Stalin in much the same way. He is worthy because he was killed. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Comprehensive, isn't it? Why? Because of his love. God created things just as human beings procreate. Parents tend to love the children even if they be the most amazing mortals. And God loves. It's not amazing. It's very gratifying. It is amazing in one residual sense, the way they behave. Love. How did he become worthy? Through blood. When did he show this worthiness? Through eternal purity as God. Incandescent glory. Sent to save as man. In the glory of the Trinity, able so to send the effulgent word which expresses himself perfectly from heaven, that in that word he might have as a man the power to save. He is mighty to save. Falling upon sin to deliver, he was felled by the same sin with a foreseen sacrificial sentence upon himself. His very body then risen to show it. You have to have the attestation. Poetry is nice. Power is necessary. They're both good. His body physically risen. What else? We're talking of a physical world. We're not talking of poetry. His body risen to show it. Sending his spirit that we might know it. As you see in John chapter 16 especially. The love in Titus 2 and Philippians 2 showing his eternal being, as does Micah 5. Isaiah 48 telling us that God himself sent him and the Spirit along with it. There's your Trinity. Things are as they are because God is as he is. Is as he is. So all creation in Revelation 5 is following in connection with these grand statements, seen attesting his glory. And we read, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, perhaps like a cricket match. Man of the match. Not at all. For how long? Forever and ever. This is fundamental reality. From this space, we plunge then in chapter 6, in continuity with the theme of chapter 5, one of victory and triumph. The vindicated Redeemer reinvested with the glory that was always his, as in John 17. And in terms of the people there made kings and priests, centered in Christ and the heart of God, all that being in the background, all that the basis, we come then to the white horse of Revelation 16. You remember, going forth conquering and to conquer. We're talking of conquest. We're talking of the path of pilgrimage, as we shall shortly see in Christ the Conqueror. Come and see. Comes a voice from the adoring multitude, from the Lord's emissary. Come and see. The white horse is given a bow for impact and a crown for a place. The galloper goes forth, conquering with the conqueror. The white stands for washed. We've just been dealing with the Lamb and his blood. We've been dealing with the entire episode as a thematic subject. Rehearsed, repeated, thrust in. White stands for washed. The crown stands for the redeemed kings and priests to God, of which we've been reading, and ultimately for Christ, the sponsor, savior, and leader. The horse attests the speed of courage and intent and purpose, snorting us for battle and impact. And this goes forth in the name of King who is worthy to receive ground and basis, blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Well then, what is this white horse thrust of Revelation 6 to have in the quality and character of its conquest? Is it a territorial victory? Is the lamb transmorphed into a worldling regretting he didn't seize the crown in John 6 at the time of the feeding of the multitude? Is he making a comeback for regal power like some sportsman who decided to have another go at it a bit later on, not always with good results? Is the gospel goading the earth in the interest of mere power thrust? To ask is to answer. It is when this age is over that God will rule the earth with that power which the preceding ages of liberty makes proper. There is a time when liberty has had its show, when options have glowed and burnt out, when philosophies, politics, paths, religious fizzles have fizzed out. When the world like Europe at the moment and many another nation is exhibiting an asthenic, weakened, woeful failure. Where is the answer? What shall we do? Do this, do this, do that, say the Republicans. No, I will do this, says Obama, rather differently from what he said before. What shall we do? Echoes throughout the world. These people are being slaughtered, what shall we do? These people cannot pay, they've lived beyond their means, what shall we do? These people are menacing us with all sorts of atomic weapons, what shall we do? We don't know, try this, try that. The strenuous stridency of a simpleton seems to be coming. But it's for a reason. The ground and basis is rejected. Europe, the United States, Canada, Australia, and so many nations that had once had a large consignment of Christianity are turning their back as though they were shriveled and the wind was blowing with no more heart than that. It is when this age is over that God will rule the earth with the power. Is this the time for your kingdom? They say, and you see recorded in Acts 1. No, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons which the Father has set in his own power. But you will receive the Holy Spirit. There is an interval. There is a time for testing. There is a time for the quality and the basis and the reason and the power and the person, the reality of Christ to be taken or left. And when it's left, what's left of the world won't in the end be worth having. A millennium will attest to his power, but the world will be removed like a garbage can. Like a coat that's grown old, says Isaiah. Heaven and earth will pass away, said Christ. Some people seem to ignore that that's what he said. But my words won't. The word of God is an expression in directive form of his will. Let there be light. There was. Let man be made in our image. He was. Let the world be removed. It will be. What's the problem? We're all run by the machinery of logic, intellectual technology, mathematical marvels. It's all in our DNA. It's all in the laws of nature. Who made laws? Lawlessness? That is a null answer. That's like saying one and one make nothing because mathematics is silly. What then is it, this conquest, this victory, that's spoken of in Revelation 6, the basis for which is given in Revelation 5? What would it mean? It would mean what it was seen to mean. following Christ's death and resurrection, there would be, as there was, an immense and an intensive, a fast and glorious thrust of the self-same gospel within 30, 40 years of Christ, Paul moving massively into Europe with various other Christians. These commands would come upon the world. This offer would be given to the world. So that instead of Christ and his name being a bit of history, an interesting past like Socrates finding how his death works under sentence, it would rather be a name that would lead to national, international, personal and popular thrusts, embracing nations, coming in like a whirlwind, dashing its light like lightnings. The spiritual charity of the gospel would surge into sight for masses of people. Vast arrays of victorious presentations would be seen here politically, there diplomatically, here domestically, here personally. Churches would arise, an irresistible overcoming attesting Christ in the earth. That happened. So the message was not only consolidated in Jerusalem where it began, and where its king will return, who can forget all these Arabs and communists and various people with eyes on the residue of Israel. He's coming back. He has a plan. Our bodies are made up of plans. Is it imagined that we exist by plans and the one who made them is not going to do what he says? This would be very foolish. We've had thousands of years of the plan. It's been put in words, it's been put in our very bodies as if to humiliate us from the imagination that we are as gods. The plan runs us. Even if we expect rebelliously to try to abort it, then it will abort us. What could be more obvious? So after Jerusalem went, the gospel, after those 40 years or so, continued to surge into Europe until the entire Roman Empire capitulated. Formally, yes, but it did. We're talking of conquest. This amazing political impact occurred. That was paralleled in the 16th to the 20th century, to take another example. Further on, when these seals are open, that doesn't mean that they're shut again. In the 16th to 20th century, the Protestant Empire. Some say it is the greatest empire that ever was. An empire which avoided Romanism explicitly. It was a free people. It didn't want rule by someone in Italy. That Protestant empire lasted 16th to 20th centuries in Britain. It despised the subversive infiltrations from Rome of a person who made himself the master, the leader, the father. Whereas Matthew 23, 8 to 10 says, call no one. What does no one mean? Someone? Not in my book. No means not. Master, leader, father. Oh, but master, leader, father. Your direction, your infallibility. How silly. Then Church of England went down and down teaching almost anything. And the national church and the nation fell together. But going forth to conquer with conquest was a long period of centuries of amazing power. Imperfect, of course. There were different ingredients in the British Empire, of course. But the formal basis made a big difference. And the power made a vast opportunity. And of course there are vast national impacts in Holland, in Sweden, in Finland, still is such, in Germany, in the USA, in Canada, with insurgent revivals in the 18th and 19th century that hit the top spots of news narrative. There were indeed places like France and Czechoslovakia where the gospel came in great power, but of course there, Romanism in its power sought to crush and turn to rubbish these things, which reminds us of the nature of the conquest. We have not been talking of a territorial power, the Roman capitulation was incidental. We are talking of a spiritual reality. The gap for agape between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. This is the battle of the gap. The battle of agape for the gap. In France, in fact, Huguenots went in large numbers, many to America, from France, making that an impoverished nation, because they had great skill. The Moravians further from Central Europe came, moving out from persecution, moving out for missionary purposes, their crux, the cross, and an influence went from there to John Wesley. All this, when we look at its amplitude, its quantity, is vast and fulfills Revelation 6. But it was not a pleasant excursion. A battle rarely is. Joy in the heart, yes. Room for pride of spirit, no. The words of Christ still included many like this one. Let's look at some words. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, taking up a cross, a heavy thing for your own execution, cannot, let me repeat that, taking up a cross cannot be pleasant. It cannot be comfortable. It cannot increase your income. It cannot make you prosperous. It cannot be a titillation of delight to give you some sense of release. It cannot be a sort of psychological anagram which you perform, which you enjoy. Taking up a cross is hard. The burden is light, but the battle is strong, and there is need for perseverance. Deny yourself. Is that a pleasure? Some try to deny their stomachs a chocolate. Some try to deny their mouths a cigarette. Some try to deny themselves prostitution or the practices thereof. Deny yourself means the very essence of what you are have to be subject to an internal discipline to make you what you were not but must be. So this is not a triumphalist journey of arrogant attainment and subjugation of the world. Even if the evils of the papal dynasty in Rome leading to the horrors of the Inquisition for centuries made it look so, that's irrelevant. That's another religion that falsifies the words of Christ and doesn't carry out his command. The prince of this world, said Christ, is coming. It has a secular side, it has a religious side. It has many religious sides. The sects now are multiplying, almost like seeds in a vegetable garden. In fact, there was a time in what was called the investiture contest in Europe when the Pope had one sort of power, an army, thank you very much, and the Emperor had a Holy Roman Empire. That Emperor had a power and an army, and the two used to quarrel like children. Without me, you can't be made Pope. Without me, you can't stay there. I can move you around like a pawn in chess, see? So says the Pope to Henry of England, come and wait in the snow until I give you a pardon. So they contest with each other. But the time is coming, says the Bible, when instead of the political power and the religious power moving in uneasy twofold sovereignty, the political power will be supreme. The religious power will be a fawning body, adding to the luster of the political triumphalism that moving through Europe will come to grasp the world. And when you get those two powers aligned, then you'll have a very gross subjugation of this world for a little while. The scripture in Revelation makes that immensely clear. It is but a short time. As we move towards that culmination and climax, from an intellectual point of view, most interesting to see in the various summitries and contests which are leading to it, as we move towards that, there are opportunities for going forth to conquer and to have conquest with the gospel. Some here, some there. This century, that century. Hundreds of thousands here, thousands there, tens here. Mount them all together, and you have a vast redemption. The devil's going to meet his match. He's the deceiver of the nations. When he's put in the cooler for a period, as you see in Revelation 20, things calm down. Evil things in man are set afire by the match of the devil. Christ gives deliverance, but most people don't take it, so they don't get it. So it flames, does this world. While all this goes on, then, there's a conquest occurring. Not with placards, not with 21-gun salutes, but a new nation is being born and brought to fulfillment. A spiritual people. One of priests and kings, as we are seeing in Revelation 5. Which gave the basis for Revelation 6. Priests, because they have immediate access to the God of all glory, power, and particularity. Yes, particularity, not generality. The gospel has a generality of nature, but its impact has a particularity of possession. One by one. If you've got to take up your cross, well, you've got to use your own hands, don't you? And you've got to be willing, haven't you? And that's some sort of conquest, the world might say. Yes. But then you get whole beings whose hearts are united to the fear of God and who are not drifting around with unknown, untabbed, unforeseen dynamics, crashing and clashing to unknown ends, which, like all denials of design, are disastrous. This is a victory which denies personal swagger, despises odious dominion, is the spirituality of the free. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Now we read another word dealing with the nature of the conquest. It has to do with the old man. You see it in Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9 and 10. You've got to put on the new man. Or if you conceive it as a Christian already having him on, you have to have him renewed. There has to be a continual coordination with the design that is spiritual, proper, right, original, and will alone remain. This is the design. Everything else is abortion. Ignore the basis and you will turn into a type of spiritual rubbish. I mean, if the chaff burns, what else is it? On the other side, those who are found, conquered by Christ, are like a plant ready to be watered. A plant willing to be planted. In fact, in Matthew 15:13, we read that every plant, think of yourself as a plant. Have you been planted? Are you rooted and grounded? Do you know your place? Have you been put where you belong? Are you getting the sunshine that you need and the fertilizers and the watering of the Spirit of God? Every plant that has not been planted by my Father will be uprooted. You can be huge. I've got a wattle tree, $500 to remove it, is the latest quote, which is bent and horrible and scraggly and infected. Well, it costs. Yeah, it all costs. But there's a plan. And if you haven't been planted by God, you're out of place, you'll be removed. So what's the matter how tall you are? How many atomic submarines you have joined? How many plans for subjugating Europe with gas? Not Russia. How many atomic bombs may you have in your branches like fruit? Not Iran, not North Korea. What does it matter? You are only an excrescence if you insist on becoming rubbish. You may be powerful rubbish, it'll burn higher. So what? In these conquests, there is a victory over the old nature, called the old man in Scripture. And it's a war, as Galatians 5 tells us, between the flesh and the spirit. The new dynamism is not one which is just automatic like a program thing. It is one in which your new nature, with your new Lord, with your new salvation, is met by various tendencies to infect you, to mislead you, to seduce you in spirit, mind, or body, to take you where you ought not to be. And in this battle, you are taught, don't rely on your own will, use it, but don't rely on it. Don't rely on your own power, don't rely on your own wisdom. Rely on God, His power, His knowledge, His wisdom, His promises, and His offers. Activate them. If you fall, repent and go straight back on like an athlete that stumbled at a hurdle. Don't allow it to hurtle into your mind. Overcome it, learn how to do it better, and get on. You have the power. You have the background. You have the reality. You have the Redeemer. Proceed, therefore, with all power. But under divine direction, so as to avoid the problems of the Titanic, which had the power, but not the direction. Receive the correction. No, don't. Don't go at the speed, it's dangerous. Oh, yes, right, I won't. Receive the correction. Await the inspection. Hear the readouts. Constantly wait upon God. Honor Him on the Sunday. The Sunday, the day of rest. That's part of the creation mandate, and that's not something to come, which can be cited from Paul. That's something past. That's got nothing to do with any change. Inherent in man, a day of rest. In that day of rest, rests from wrestling with particular problems. And if you're going to wrestle, move into the power of God in your own heart. Do not neglect your own vineyard. But if you're of God, make sure that the products are well looked after. I was speaking to my 98-year-old relative the other day, and I was amazed how he could be so old with so much power and capacity, mentality. He said, "Oh, I've looked after myself." Spiritually look after yourself by coming in humility before God. Is there anything wrong? Search me and try me. See if there's anything wrong with me. But if he puts you in a place and you can't imagine, like Noah, how in the world it could possibly be sensible, continue to wait upon Him. If you're troubled in these things, the Scripture tells you, stay upon your God. Stay upon Him. Don't become fluttery and wimpish. Continue steadfast and fearless. So for every Christian, there's a place, a site for non-surrender to subversion, which is the name of the game that the devil runs. Instead, victorious attestation of Christ in life, in mind, in word, and in deed. Whether your gift lie in the field of teaching, or preaching, or administration, or brotherly kindness, or healing, or prayer for prevailing, whatever the form your particular gift is, use it. It may be very difficult, as with Joseph, in the power structure, in prison, ignored. As with Daniel, in an alien structure, a false religion like that in Australia at the present time, for political purposes, feeding the children deadly vapors of nihilistic nonsense, without even admitting it, with nil evidence, not one single fact in support, contrary to all logical verificatory evidence, with every fact in support, while the nation continues to consider having same-sex marriage. Marrying what? A grasshopper to a space rocket? There's design! What's the good of playing this game? And so it is not a very comfortable trip, but it's a gloriously joyful one, doing what your place in the team is, like a cricket member. If you've got to be tough and you've got to take what is rough and you've got to watch the tricky spins and you've got to stay in doing this, even though it's a high degree of specialty, do it then. Knowing that, as Ephesians 1 tells us, if you're a Christian, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And then again, we have another word with the particularity of the conquest. If anyone serves me, John 12:26, Let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Some Greeks wanted to see Christ, and this was part of the answer. The hour has come, he said, when the Son of Man will be glorified. How? They wanted to see Jesus. Well, if they kept on looking at Jesus in those days, they were going to see torture, barbarities, false religionists mocking him, political harassment. All these things may come to the Christian. Of whom it is said, if anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. That is a glorious promise. What happened was, firstly, his glorious fulfillment of the whole historic, epochal, indeed, universal necessity of the atonement on the cross, and secondly, the elegantly simple bodily resurrection, making it plain for all to see. The atomic bomb was a devastatingly destructive, epochal event, and the resurrection of Christ was an amazingly constructive, epochal event for all time, for all people, for all places, solving the worst of problems with the best of performances. What do you do then? Enlist. Volunteer. Psalm 110 says his people will be volunteers. Repent into regeneration and trust him for life eternal. Next week, we hope to look at personal particularities further and the abiding realities in Christ in their mutual involvement. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the power of God, the simplicity of salvation, the depths of the ramifications, the glory of the clarity that thou hast put into these things. Oh, how wonderful to have a God who gives us what we need and challenges us for our very feet, that we might grow and understand. And so we give glory to Jesus Christ, in whom, O Lord, make us to go forth conquering in the conquest of the King who has given his life. Not we should have dominion over other people, but have his dominion over us, that others might find in him the peace they lack and the sight that they should seek, in Jesus' name.